You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 288, and today I actually want to respond to something that has been all over the news for the last couple of days, especially conservative news. I don't know if it's across all news, you know, across the board, but it seems to be talked about quite a lot, and certainly have seen a lot of it on social media. And, you know, generally speaking, Jason and I don't typically respond to a lot of just the whims or trends of the day or topics of the day or whatever. But this one I think is helpful to talk about because it does very much relate to one of the big topics we deal with as believers in Jesus in our society. So apparently there's some TV show called Love is Blind, and there, I guess, I don't know if it's a season or an episode. I guess it was more than an episode, so probably more like a season. Maybe it's like a Bachelor kind of TV show or something like that, something similar to that. But anyway, as I understand it, and again, you know, I'm responding from the reports I've heard and the clips I've seen, not having watched the entire show myself. So recognize there is some bias there. I can't say that I'm a big movie watcher or TV watcher in general, and especially not of like romance shows. That's definitely not really my cup of tea. But from what I've heard and what I've seen, as I understand it, this particular season has been with a Christian man and a non-Christian woman, a very liberal, worldly woman, and this Christian guy. And I guess it kind of came down to this whole relationship fell apart at the very end as this liberal person, this non-believing woman, was saying that she couldn't move forward and marry this guy because he believed in biblical sexual ethics, or at least his church did. It sounds like, from what I've heard, he was pretty mealy-mouthed about these beliefs or values. While he did state he was a Christian, he just kind of either pretended like he didn't know what the position of the church is, or the Bible, or his own personal belief on this, just for this relationship with this girl. And I have noticed, you know, there's been a lot of people bashing this woman, saying that, you know, what she did was so wrong, you know, leaving him at the altar, blah, blah, blah. But I'm like, really, honestly, the one responsible here is this guy who, you know, didn't state or wouldn't take a stand, all because he didn't want to lose relationship with this girl, and thereby, honestly, wasted her time, wasted his time, wasted everybody's time. But the particular part of it I want to respond to is this idea. Apparently, from one of the clips I saw, she was talking about how, you know, she has a family member who is a part of the LGBTQIA community in some form. I don't know if it's gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, whatever. But and so it was very important for her that people share that value or share those values. And at the same time, you know, talking about how God is just a God of love and, you know, people should just love and accept and embrace, you know, which is really not a biblical value at all. Yes, we are called to love people, but we are never called to love and embrace sin or to accept people based on their sin, right? We accept and embrace people based on the Imago Dei aspect that is in them, right? That they have value and worth because they are made in the image of God, not because of what they do, not because of human sin or human effort or whatever. But it also, this, I always find it funny when you see this kind of topic, because it also assumes or pretends Like, the Bible doesn't speak about anything else as sin, which I think is really funny because, of course, the Bible speaks about a lot of things as sin and a lot of things that a lot of us wrestle with often, whether it be in the area or realm of sexuality or in other areas as well, like gossip, for example, or gluttony, right? Eating too much or getting drunk or any number of other things. And so it's kind of ignorant on that score, but it's also ignorant on the sexual front as well, because the assumption always is that, oh, only homosexuality or same gender attraction or transgenderism or any other things, anything's in those line or in that line of behavior or activity is sin and nothing else is. And that's obviously not biblical at all, right? The Bible addresses lots of areas of sexual sin. It talks about pornography as being sin, right? Viewing naked people or imagery or sexual content outside the context of marriage with your spouse, right? The Bible is very clear. If you're married, a man and woman are married to each other, then they are meant to enjoy and embrace God's good design of sexuality for, you know, lots of different reasons and purposes. One example of that is Proverbs chapter 5, right? Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be despised abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and enjoy the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. And so there is this beauty of God's good design for sexuality in the context of marriage. And that's a good thing. And that's a beautiful thing. And the Bible speaks to that beauty quite a lot. I mean, I would define I would define God's good design for sex this way. I would summarize it this way. God has given us sex as a means of showing his glory, delighting in worship, and fulfilling his design for procreation, intimacy, physical pleasure, under the covenant of marriage between a husband and wife. So it's this multifaceted thing, right? Yes, it's for the procreation of children, to advance and continue the species, the human species. It is that. And it's also for pleasure. I mean, God is the designer. God is the author of sex, right? I've heard the quote, and I think it's kind of funny, but it wasn't like, you know, God created Adam and Eve and then got distracted and came back and was like, what are they doing, right? That this is literally, sex was literally God's good design. And he meant it to be pleasurable, and he meant it to be delightful, and he meant for a husband and wife to enjoy it, right? And you see that. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock of all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Same thing in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is why a man will leave his father and mother and be bound with his wife, and they will become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. This is God's beautiful design, right? It's good. It's meant to be good. God's design for sex is for the purpose of building intimacy. God's design is for the purpose of causing us to be drawn into holy, reverential awe of the glory of God. And what I mean by that is, it's like, if sex with my wife is this good, then what must the glory of God be like? Right? There's a literal aspect of God's beautiful design which should draw me to worship and glorify and delight in the goodness of God. That should be what happens. Right? It should be what points us that direction. And I think Paul even points to that imagery himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he starts out the chapter and he's talking about heresy, right? And embracing a different gospel. But he uses the picture of marriage as that beautiful picture of what it's meant to draw us to. You know, he says, I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. Right? So this union of marriage is meant to draw us back to that picture of Jesus Christ being the groom and the church of Christ being the bride, and this eventual coming together that's going to happen. You know, and we see that pictured in Revelation chapter 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I saw a new holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. And then I looked, and the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And so there's meant literally in God's good design that marriage and sex and this union that's spiritual, emotional, physical is meant to draw us to that moment when we, the bride of Christ, will be with the groom. And it's beautiful, and it's self-serving, and it's loving, and it's just really something amazing, something remarkable. You know, the way I think about it is, when you think about it, this idea of godly sex versus sinful sex, or sinful activity, sexually speaking, right? And the Bible talks a lot about the sinful sexuality, the things that should not be true of us in God's good design, specifically of the man or woman of Christ, right? Like Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. But sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. No coarse or foolish talking or crude joking are suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah. 1 Timothy 1:10, for the sexually immoral and the homosexuals, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. 1 Corinthians 6:9, right? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, no idolaters, no adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, right? Gives us the list of all these things, right? We see sexual immorality called sin. We see adulterers, that's sin, adultery, to commit the act of sex outside of marriage against your spouse, right? Homosexuality, obviously, pornography, sex outside of marriage, adultery or fornication, right? Lust. Jesus talks about lust in Matthew chapter 5, talks about lust. Obviously, Ephesians 5 speaks to joking and coarse talk. Sexting would fall into that camp. Ephesians 4 or 5, 4. Even masturbation, the Bible speaks to that, right? We're not to be thrown or we're not to be just carried away by compulsive lust and the desire of the flesh, right? Acting like a pagan that just have no self-control. First Thessalonians 4:4-5 speaks to that, you know, and ultimately the catch-all for sexual immorality in the Bible is this word porneia, which really means just everything that is not God's design. And so it does cause us to stop and ask the question, what is God's good design? And what we see from the biblical picture is that God's design for sex is between a man and woman in the context of marriage, where sinful sex is anyone with anyone, doesn't matter. God's design for sex is that it be relationship building, right? It's meant to draw a husband and wife together. And this is physiologically true as well. We know this from brain mapping, from brain science, that when a husband and a wife are the only source of sexual pleasure for the other spouse, the result is they actively bond. That part of the brain actively bonds with the other person. And so they end up becoming more and more in love with one another. They end up becoming more and more attracted to one another. It's this really amazing and beautiful thing that God designed. And unfortunately, not only does sinful sex not do that, but it's always self-serving, right? It's about me. It's about my pleasure. God's design for sex is that you give up for the other person, right? It's about serving the other person. Whereas, you know, the sinful is, it reinforces your own desires. It's all about your own rights and your own service of self. And that's just not a biblical picture. I mean, think about what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things about which I wrote you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of the lack of self-control. So you see this beautiful design that in God's economy, in God's good design, the husband says, my body is for the use and pleasure of my spouse. It is for the service of my spouse. And the wife says, my body is for the service of my husband, is for the service of my spouse, not my own ends. And when both spouses are doing this, it's a beautiful, wonderful picture of the very service that Christ did for his church, right? That again is the picture that's pointed to in Ephesians chapter 5, where we see this beautiful picture of how the husband loves his bride like Christ did for his church. And of course, Christ died in the service of his church. He literally poured himself out for his bride. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so God's good design is one of self service for the other's good, whereas sinful sex is just reinforcing self rights and self selfishness. Godly sex is about pleasing the other. Sinful sex is about pleasing the self. Godly sex requires love and service. Sinful sex is loveless and effortless. Godly sex Godly sex leads to sexual satisfaction and strengthening of marital bonds, where sinful sex leads just to addiction. And you see this dichotomy, right? Where couples who, I mean, I hear all the time, oh, when you get married, your sex life goes away. It's so terrible, blah, blah, blah. But you talk to married couples that are really pursuing the Lord and really seeking to be this kind of husband and wife that God calls them to be. And what you find is not only do they have a lot more sex than the people who live a fleshly, worldly sexual ethic, but they also have absolute satisfactory sex. They actually are satisfied in the end, where that's not true. In fact, there have been lots of studies on this, and what they find is the people who literally follow the path of the flesh end up, generally speaking, the least satisfied. And also, not only are they not satisfied, but they have to continue to do deeper and deeper things or weirder and weirder things to get the same kind of delight or pleasure, whereas a husband and wife that are pursuing the Lord and pursuing each other and loving and serving and even in the bedroom, they are having awesome and are super satisfied. And you can tell me that's nonsense, but it's not. I've talked to literally hundreds of couples and have heard all the stories. And the ones who pursue the Lord, they're just rocking. They're having a great marriage. It's awesome. So, now, that's not to say there's no effect of sin. There's no effect of selfishness. You do have cases where one spouse is pursuing the Lord and the other is not, where one is trying to be the kind of spouse God calls them to be and the other is not. One is living for selfishness and the other is not. And yeah, so you do get those mismatched, and I get that. But you know, that's arguing from the sinful patterns, not from God's good design. And then of course, ultimately, godly sex showcases God's love for his church, whereas sinful sex showcases self-glorification or gratification only. Godly sex ultimately glorifies God. Sinful sex degrades self and also the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what we are. And so I just wanted to spend some time on that because, you know, you hear this like, oh, if you hold on to a biblical sexual ethic, that's just so mean. It's so unloving. And it's actually the opposite of that, that all these other forms of sexuality, whether that be, you know, homosexuality or sex outside of marriage or having an affair against your spouse or having a polyamorous relationship or, you know, whatever the thing happens to be, deeply deep in pornography or looking at pornography at all, watching it at all these things pervert the very beauty of God's good design. And not only that, but they also destroy the individual as well. And so when you think about that, like, think about it in terms of not that, oh, we just love to hate this one kind of sin. It's like, no, all sexual sin is the same in the eyes of God. It's all massively destruction. It all perverts God's beautiful design. It all, at the end of the day, is rebellion against God and his authority and his design and his word. It's literally rebellion against all three categories. But it also is terrible for the individual as well. It's not good for us. And so when you think about it like that, it's actually the loving position to hold to God's good design. Now, yes, of course, we live in a pluralistic society, and we live in the United States of America where people have constitutional right to do whatever they want. And okay, that's fine. But that doesn't mean that I have to support it or embrace it or celebrate it. I want to love that person. And part of loving that person means I speak the truth. Yes, I love them for the Imago Dei, for the image of God in them. But I do not celebrate sin because it isn't good for them. Literally is destructive to that person. And love actually means telling them the very truth. And so I just say all of this because I really want to encourage all the Christians out there who are maybe embarrassed, or, you know, they feel pressure. This is a very culturally unpopular position. But that's okay, right? It is before the Lord that we stand or fall. It is before the Lord that ultimately we give an account. It's not, oh, am I going to be popular in the press, or am I going to be popular at work, or am I going to be popular at school? You know, Jesus says, hey, the world's going to hate you because they hate me, right? I'm not of the world. I'm not one of them. That's why they hate me. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you too, because you're of me, not of the world. And that's what we are. And so if I had the opportunity to talk to this guy, I would say, look, if you really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you really believe that God's word is true, and of course, you know, if you don't, I'm happy to reason with you for the evidence of truth, that God's word is true, that there is every bit of evidence to support and back up that understanding. And if that's true, then God's design is for our good, right? We recognize there's only two forms of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God that we call the Bible calls the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is wisdom. That's how we find wisdom. That's how we find what is good for human flourishing. Or I can go with worldly wisdom or the wisdom of the flesh, which leads ultimately to death. It's never a good thing. And that's absolutely true in this case as well. So stand firm on the truth of God. That isn't unloving. You know, you don't have to be nasty about it. I've had many, many conversations with people where I say, you know, I believe because the Bible teaches me that what you're doing is sin, and that's ultimately destructive for you, that it's not good for you. That doesn't mean I hate you. Doesn't mean I'm your enemy. It doesn't mean that I have this moral superiority where I think I'm better. No, we all wrestle with this. I think, honestly, I mean, especially, I can speak for men because I'm a man. We all wrestle with sexual sin. We all have those temptations and those desires, and we all have to deal with that and take it to the Lord, right? Pursue Him. So it's not from a position of, oh, I'm better than you. I may not have struggled with homosexuality or some of those kind of things. But at the same time, that's no different than the struggle with sexuality I've had, the struggle with sexual temptation and desire. And it's very sinful, and it's very perverse, and it's very un-God glorifying. And I have to actively pursue the Lord in that. So I don't look down on somebody or think I'm better than somebody, but I can still speak truth to them, and I can still hold to the truth of God's word. Is it going to be popular? Is it going to make me popular? Probably not. But you know what? It's the Lord I'm concerned with, not what other people think of me. My job is to just love them in a godly way. And the godly way is, I love you because you're made in the image of God. You have inherent value and worth. No matter what you do, that value doesn't change. You're still made in the image of God. No matter what you do, even if you mutilate your whole body, you think you're a woman when you're a man, or you think you're a man when you're a woman, and you mutilate the very beautiful body that the Lord has given you, that doesn't change the fact that you are still made in the image of God, that you have a soul that is valuable because of who God is. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we embrace sin. It doesn't mean we celebrate sin. It doesn't mean we try and I will say, you know, for the young singles out there looking for a spouse, if you're a believer in Jesus, don't try to marry an unbeliever. That's never going to go well. Don't think, oh, we can have massively different worldviews and different values, and that's going to be a good thing. Like, don't even go there. The Bible literally tells you not to go there. That's unequally yoking yourself. And then, of course, what happens when you have kids? What are you going to teach them? What are they going to believe? You're going to have one spouse, one parent saying one thing and another parent saying another thing, and that's a disaster for a home. So why even go there? Don't be so quick to settle that you literally compromise everything you know is true. Everything you know is good. Everything you know is godly. And it's only going to lead you to massive heartbreak and a lot of struggle, because these issues are going to come up again, and they're going to come up again, and they're going to come up again. So anyway, all that to say, stand firm on the truth of God's word, whether it be on sex or anything else. Because God's good design is the absolute best for human flourishing.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.